We're going to Luke chapter 24 here this morning. And thank you again for standing in honor to the Word of God. I love this book that's before us this morning. Praise God. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, let's begin. And I beg your indulgence this morning while I read a rather lengthy portion of Scripture. But I need to read all these verses in order for you to catch the whole picture. Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? The one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and has not known the things which are to come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. The Lord bless you. Praise God. We have, it seems the Lord has put us into a particular vein that I believe is very, very important and very vital to where we are as a church. And I do believe this. I do believe that that church should be more than just haphazard, come as you may, do what you want, and let's just show up. I believe it's the will of God that the church make progress and the church pursue a greater understanding of the Lord and his work. And I believe that we are on a journey, and I believe we ought to have direction on that journey. I've said before, and you've heard it said by others, that if you don't know where you are going, how do you know when you get there? Praise the Lord. If you don't know where you are going, how are you going to know when you get there? The only way that you know you have arrived someplace is because that you have a destination in mind. And you set the course and you travel that course until you reach that destination. And when you have reached it, then you know you have arrived at the place that you set your mind to go to. I believe that is true in the Lord. I believe it's God's will that we set our mind to go into a place in God that we find even in Scripture. We can understand by the Word of God the things that the Lord wants to do for us. Now, there are people that will go to the book of 1 Corinthians. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And they will read there where the Apostle Paul said, "For eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him." And they use that scripture oftentimes in a wrong manner. They apply that saying that, well, eyes don't see it and ears haven't heard it. But you have to realize that what the Apostle Paul was doing at that time was actually going back to the Old Testament, and he was repeating or rehearsing a scripture from out of the Old Testament, words of the prophets from out of the Old Testament. And it is true that in their time, much of what God was going to do was hidden from them. They could not see it. Their eyes could not behold it. The Bible teaches us that some of them did see the promises afar off, and they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, but they could not partake of them. But there were many that could not see it and did not have eyes of the Spirit so that they could see what God had prepared. If you go to the next verse that Paul speaks to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he goes on to say, "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit." And so I don't believe that everything is hidden from us. But I do believe that there has come to us a revelation, not only of who Jesus Christ is, not only of the fact that he is God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not only is he revealed to us that he has a church called by his name, that he is helping to prepare herself for his carrying away, not only has he revealed the power of his Spirit to us through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but I believe that God wants us to know that there are places we can arrive at in him that can help us as we are living for God and helping others to come to God. Amen. I believe that the Lord wants us to see things and understand things and grasp things that the world cannot grasp, that the people around us cannot lay hold of. And somebody say amen. Hallelujah. And so I believe that we can understand that there are some things that God will let us know. He will let us see. And we can set a course for that place in God. And we can reach that place in God. Amen. I don't believe that it's the will of God that we be complacent. It's not the will of God that we be lethargic, that we have an apathetic attitude toward living for God. It's not his will that we just have stale, stagnant, everyday church. It is the will of God that we arrive at a place where our faith is such that when we walk inside this building and we begin to magnify him, we experience a visitation of the Holy Ghost. Well, hallelujah. It is the will of God that when we come together, you know, I thought this morning while they were anointing with oil and they were laying hands on people, sometimes there are those that would look at that and they would say, "Well, here we go again. Amen. Here we go. Folks coming up there to be anointed." You got to understand what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us, "If there be any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church," James chapter 5, "anointing them with oil, laying their hands upon them, and the prayer of faith would save the sick, and the Lord would raise them up, and if they have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven them." Why do we do this? Because it's a place in God, and it is a promise of God. Somebody said, "Well, we don't ever see anything happen with miracles." Well, sometimes it's because we're not doing what God said to do to get to that miracle. And when the Bible teaches us that we can anoint with oil and the prayer of faith but save the sick, we don't pray for them just because they've come up here. But we and pray for them because we believe the word of God. The word of God says if you'll anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith, the Lord will heal them and he will raise them up. And if their sickness is a result of a sin, God will forgive them of their sins. Let's clap our hands to him right now. Praise the Lord. And it's important. It is important that we realize that if the Bible gives us a promise, if the Word of God speaks to us, that's the place that we can get in. That is a position that we can arrive at. And in doing what the Bible teaches us to do, then we can see the end result that he has promised us. Likewise, where salvation is concerned, it is a very simple plan. It's not complicated. All you've got to do is do what the Bible said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe on him, then you immediately begin to respond to his command. And you start obeying him. And when you obey him, you see, faith produces in your heart obedience. And when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to obey his word. And his word teaches us that we ought to repent of our sins and that we should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And the end result of making that journey is that you will be filled with the Holy Ghost and you will speak with tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Hallelujah. It's a journey that you make. It is a road that you get on. And it starts with faith. It starts with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your journey to salvation begins because you believe that he is the Messiah. You believe that he died on Calvary. You believe that he shed his blood that you could have forgiveness as well as remittance of your sins. You believe that. You believe that he's your substitute. You believe that he is the propitiation of your sins. He is the one that took your place on Calvary. And when you believe that, then you realize my next step is repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. And then my next step is being baptized so those sins can be washed away. And after I've done that, it's his job to fill me with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It's a place you can arrive at in God if you are willing to make the journey. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, amen. Let me try to get to our lesson here today. I believe God's got some plans for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to get in too big a hurry. I may not get this done today. If I don't, that's fine. But I don't want to get in too big a hurry. Praise the Lord. It is true throughout the scripture. It is true through the word of God that you see God putting people on a journey. He makes a promise. He gave to Israel a promise. And the promise was that the land of Canaan would be their inheritance. It would be what he would give to the people of Israel, to his people, his chosen covenant people. He would give that to them as their inheritance. That's why that little old country of Israel yet today, some thousands of years later, hundreds of years later, that is still, amen, on the map. It may be a small, minute country in size, but there was a covenant that was made by God with a man, and he told that man, wherever you put your foot, hallelujah, wherever you put your foot, I am going to give that land to you. Get out and walk through the land. I don't know, I may be off base on this, but I have to believe that the boundaries of the land of Canaan were established by Abraham, who went out and walked out the inheritance. My question is, would it have been bigger had he walked out a larger plot of ground?
But I believe that he established the boundaries because God said, wherever you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. Oh, I feel like preaching here today in this service. I want to tell you, friend, that God's got some promises, but it is incumbent upon us that we get up from where we are and we start walking out the blessings of God. We set some things in our future. We reach for some things in God, and we decide, I'm not going to be happy where I am. I'm not going to be settled in the place that I'm in. I'm going higher. I'm going deeper. I'm moving out in God, and I'm going to lay claim to some places and some things that I have not yet attained in God. Praise the Lord. Everybody's not going to make the journey. Everybody's not going to make the trip. Lot was looked at by Abraham because there was some confusion and there was some problems in between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot. And in their confusion with one another, the decision was made. And Abraham said, you choose where you want to go, and I'll go wherever you don't want to go. Lot, the Bible teaches us, chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pitched his tent in that direction. And it was at that time that God said, lift up your eyes. Amen. Northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And all the land you see, I'm going to give it to you. And that's when he told him, arise and walk through the land. Wherever you set your foot, I am going to give it to you. Now, what is the reason for the separation between Abraham and Lot? It's because Abraham was a praying man. Abraham was a spiritual man. He was a man of faith. Somebody say faith. He was a man of faith and he believed God. But Lot was just there for the ride. He was a man who was following a man who was following God. And it is not enough, friend, to just follow a man who follows God. You got to make up in your mind, I am going to follow God. I am going to follow his word. I'm going to get some things for myself. Now we understand by scripture that God has set in order some things for the church is concerned. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And when he's dealing with those kinds of things, he's dealing with doctrine. He's dealing with, amen, the truths of the word of God and all of these things. And that's what he was focusing in on. However, friend, you can't let the pastor live your life for you. And you cannot let, amen, your wife live it for you or your husband live it for you. There comes a point when you've got to have your own relationship with God, because there will be a day when you will be forced to make a decision, and that decision will be, where are you going to live? And when Lot was forced to make the decision, he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah that only looked like the Garden of Eden. But Abraham had faith, and God said, get up, boy, and let's do some walking. People of faith, I said, people of faith, come to a place where they start getting rid of flesh and extra burdens and extra loads and everything that hinders. And they lift up their eyes and begin to move in the direction that God sets for them. Amen. Now, let's get back real quick here to Israel. They're in the land of Egypt. They have a promise. But God doesn't just rapture them out and drop them down into the land of Canaan. But the Lord delivers them. And he opens the door. And he provides an opportunity. But do you know what they have to do? They got to walk out of Egypt. They have to walk out of Egypt. I'm going to get back to my verses here in just a minute. I'm getting a little foundation laid here. They have to leave from where they are. And in order for them to do that, they have got to make a conscious decision that we're getting out of Egypt. We're leaving. leaving this world behind us, what we have known for so long a time, 400 plus years that we have dwelt in this land, and it's time for us to go. I want to tell you, friend, when it gets time for you to leave the world and the Lord provides you with an opportunity, oh hallelujah, you have to make a conscious decision that I'm going to leave Egypt behind, I'm going to leave the world behind, and I'm going to set my eyes upon the land of Canaan. Right. Praise the Lord. I had a young person talking to me a few days ago, and I just he was just talking to me about him and his desire and what he wanted and the hunger that he had in his life, and he said, I want to live for God, I want to do what's right. And then this, I looked at this young man, he said, but he said, I struggle sometime. I said, let me tell you what you have to do. I said, what you have to do is make that conscious decision. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. And I said, now if over there is where you want to be in God, I said, you might make two or three steps. You're still closer to here than you are to there, but you're not as close to that as what you used to be. And the best thing to do is just keep right on walking. Hallelujah. Because you see, the further you walk, the further away from this that you're getting, and the closer to this that you are getting. Hallelujah to God. I just feel like saying something to somebody here today. If you've been fighting the devil, I want to tell you what to do about fighting the devil. Get close to Jesus. The closer you get to Jesus, the less fight that you're going to have to fight. And Jesus will fight the battle for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Sometime you just got to turn your back to that and start walking to this. And if you're a saint today, a mature child of God, and you've been struggling with complacency, you've been struggling with your prayer life, you've been struggling with your consecration and your dedication to God, your amen, if the worship or whatever it might be, you've been lethargic and you just haven't been able to lift your hands and have a liberty of worship like you wanted. Want to have, then set your eyes over here where you want to be. Get your eyes on a distant place in God and make up in your mind, I'm done being complacent. I'm finished being lethargic. I'm tired of my apathetic ways. I'm going to make a journey. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, like I told that young person, you might get three steps down the road and realize you're not very far away from where you were, but don't look back. Hallelujah. I'm going to say it again. Rip the rear view mirror out of your vehicle and set your eyes on a future goal in God and make up in your mind, I'm going someplace. I'm going someplace. I'm going to have a revival in my heart. I'm going to have a revival in my spirit. I'm going to have the Lord do something in my life. Amen. I think that's important, that you realize there's a journey. Now, Israel had to make the journey from Egypt to Canaan's land. And they had to do it by faith. And when they came to the river, and they had opportunity to cross over, and they did not, it's like I mentioned here on Wednesday night, the Bible teaches us that they went not over the first time because of their unbelief. It was a lack of faith that caused them to not be able to cross over. They saw themselves in the wrong light and said, we're but grasshoppers in our own sight. I don't believe it's the will of God that people get arrogant and egotistical about who they are, what they are, but I do believe that you can have a confidence in God that says, I know in whom I have believed. I know that I have the Holy Ghost. I know I've been baptized in Jesus' name, and it's not the will of my God that I be a dull saint, that I be an unenthusiastic saint, that I don't have the joy that I ought to have. I'm telling you, God is God, and God doesn't ever change, and the same God that gave you the joy of the Holy Ghost and not you got the Holy Ghost is the same one that will restore your joy. Amen. Praise the Lord. God will do it. I said God will do it. I'm just going to give you a quick testimony. We don't even know how it took place. But, you know, I'm not going to get back into a lot of things, but just suffice it to say that in many ways, the battle and the efforts by the church and us to move up, it even, as many of you know, had affected even physically. My wife was struggling. In fact, a couple Sundays ago, she couldn't even, her strength was she was sick at home in the bed. And, this past Monday, she started, she was back, you know, to the same old weakness and not hardly being able to go. And on Tuesday morning, woke up same way. She lay back down and just, you know, that old oppressive spirit. But she lay back down on Tuesday morning and she lay down for about 10 minutes. And when she woke up, she told me, honey, I felt like God had worked a miracle. She said, when I woke up, she said, I woke up feeling good. I woke up with a restoration of joy and a restoration of just 10 minutes. And she said, I don't know how it happened. And she said, all I know is that I have a feeling somebody was praying. Somebody touched God. Somebody touched the Lord somewhere. I'm just going to tell you, friend, she's been running circles around me all week long. Hallelujah. I haven't seen her in a long time with the energy and the strength and the excitement and the enthusiasm. You say you ought not be talking things like that. You better believe. I'm going to tell you what the Lord has done. I'm going to give God glory because, you see, when you set your mind on where you want to be in God, sometimes the enemy tries to hinder you, but God will come through and give you the strength that you need. Woo, hallelujah. Amen. I don't know what night it was this week, but she's working on some things for the children. She's trying to get a program started for our juniors. And she's trying to get all the groundwork laid and all the stuff done. And she's working on it. I went to bed about 20 to 11 and went to sleep. And she said, well, I'll just work on this till about 11 o'clock, maybe 11:30, and I'll go to bed. And she said, after a while, she's sitting there working on her computer, trying to type out a whole bunch of paperwork materials. And she said her head just fell over. And she said, well, what in the world am I going to sleep for? And she looked at her watch. It was 3:30 in the morning. Hallelujah. Amen. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm just telling you, God knows what He's doing. And I am telling you that when you make up in your mind, you're not going to stay where you are. God will help you to get where you want to be. But you got to get up from where you are and decide, I'm going somewhere in God. I'm not going to stay where I am. I'm moving forward and I'm going to see God work the work. Praise the Lord. And so, all through Scripture, you watch this same principle at work. Now, sometimes God has a plan. Amen. Now that's my foundation about what you got to do. But sometimes the Lord has a plan for you. Sometimes God has some things in mind. Sometimes the Lord wants to reveal some things to you about the future, about your life, about what He's going to do in your life and what He wants to do, what He wants to do in the church as a corporate body. And while we have a personal responsibility to move forward in God, sometimes God, by His sovereign will, He decides, He determines, these are some things I want to accomplish through them. And so there are times that we don't see the fullness of it. We don't recognize. Sometimes the surrounding situations or circumstances causes us to wonder about the future and worry and be anxious about things that are to come. Now, the Bible teaches us about these two men that were on their road to Emmaus. And it was about 70 furlongs, which is somewhere around, from what I understand it, 7 miles that they were traveling from Jerusalem down to the town or the village of Emmaus. And the Bible said that as they walked, they talked between themselves together of everything that had happened. And the Bible said that as they communed together and they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near to them. And the Bible said their eyes were held, that they didn't know him. Amen. There was a degree of blindness. There was a measure of obscurity. They couldn't see the fullness. Now stay with me. Hallelujah. They couldn't recognize the measure, the degree. They didn't know who he was. And they're walking along and he looks over at them and he says, you know, what's the problem with you? What's the manner of your communications that you have with one another? And while you're walking, you're so sad. Why do you have such a sad look on your face? And they looked at Jesus and they said, are you a stranger? Where have you been lately? Why, don't you understand all the things that have happened? And he said, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He's a prophet mighty indeed. He worked in deed and word before God and before all the people. And don't you know that he's the one that the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be crucified to death. They condemned him and they crucified him. And we thought that he was going to be the one that would redeem Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since all these things were done. Some of the ladies went down to the tomb where they buried him. And when they looked in the tomb, it was open and he wasn't there. And beside all of that, there were some disciples that went down there. Certain of the disciples went and they checked it out and they found it just like the women said. He's not there. The tomb is empty. Hallelujah. And all the time they're looking at Jesus and talking to him and they don't even know who he is. They don't even recognize him. Now you stop and think about it. Here they are. They've been with Jesus for 3 plus minus years, however long it was that they had been connected with him. They saw him walk. They heard him talk. They observed him working miracles. And they're right here at a position where they're wondering, where to from here? You know, we even seem like at times left our family, we've left our friends, our jobs, and we followed him. And he called, we responded, we followed, we did everything we could. Now our lives were wrapped up in Jesus for all this time. And now what do we go do? Do we go get a job? Do we go out and preach? What would we preach? He's gone. What do we tell the people? Jesus is not to be found. He was our hero. He was the one that we looked up to. What is the deal here? What's going on? And they're talking about all this stuff that's going on. They're troubled. They're anxious. They don't know what to do. And Jesus comes near. And I'm sure probably in their mind they're thinking, did he really? Did he really? Has the past 3.5 years or plus or minus, whatever long length of time it's been, has it just been a dream? Has this been some kind of nightmare? Has this been fantasy? Was it really reality? Was the man really born blind? Did he really raise Lazarus from the dead? Did he use some kind of magic? What in the world are we going to do now? And besides all of that, we had confidence, we had trust, we believed that he was going to be the one that would deliver Israel. What they were talking about was out of the hands of the Roman Empire. They wanted political deliverance. They wanted deliverance from the oppression of the emperor of Rome. And thought, this is what we need. This is what we're looking for. They were looking for him to deliver them from that. And they're struggling with all of this and wondering, where do we go to from here and how do we handle the future? I got to tell you, church, there ought to have been some things that were obvious to them. They'd seen him for 3.5 years. They knew what his face looked like. Did the face of Jesus change from crucifixion to resurrection? No, I don't believe it did. He had nail prints, both sides of his hands. And I'm sure, like most preachers, he was probably gesturing while he was talking to them. Hallelujah. Amen. I feel sure that he didn't have hands behind his back. I believe he's like most preachers. He's there telling them, talking to them, and what's going on here? And they didn't see the nail prints. They didn't see any of the things. And I don't know. I don't know what his facial appearance was like. I do know the Bible teaches us, amen, that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. He was wounded. He was bruised. There was a lot of things that happened to Jesus leading up to Calvary, and a lot of things on Calvary. I don't know what his condition was at that moment. We do know that the nail prints were still visible. And I'll get to that in a few minutes. What in the world? Why didn't they see him? They had walked with him. They knew his walk. They knew how he walked. They knew his gait. They knew the manner in which his mannerisms. Jesus was a man. We know he was God and man, but he was a man. He had mannerisms. He had a way in which he conducted himself that I'm sure from a distance those that had been around him would know which one he was in the crowd. Right. They knew a lot about Jesus. But today, they don't see him. They had been with him in death. They had seen him hanging on the cross. Some of them had even helped to remove him, put him in, and wrap him up in grave clothes, put him in the tomb, close the tomb with a big stone or whatever else that they were there. I don't know. He couldn't hide his hands. He couldn't hide his face. And yet they don't see him. Why didn't they know Jesus? Well, they knew him when he was out there preaching. They knew him when he was out there healing the sick, raising the dead. They knew him whenever he was on Calvary. They knew who it was. They had no doubt about who was hanging on the cross. They knew that Jesus was the one crucified. They knew that wasn't an imposter. They knew that was the one they had followed. They knew all of that. So why did they not know him? I don't feel like I'm stretching it too far. I don't think I'm making too big of a leap. I just believe this. That when he resurrected from the grave, that was a dimension that they had never seen Jesus in. They had seen him in a lot of other conditions and under a lot of other conditions. They had seen him on the boat. They had seen him down by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the streets of Capernaum, the streets of Jerusalem. They had seen him hold the child. They had seen him under all kinds of circumstances, but they had not yet seen him as one who had been resurrected from the grave. Hallelujah. And when he joins in their walk, now just stay with me a few minutes. When he joined them in their walk to Emmaus and began to talk with them, they didn't see who he was. They didn't recognize him. Their eyes were obscured. They were held. I believe there was a reason for that. There was a reason. Because Jesus had some things to say to them before he would let them see him in that dimension. He had some things he wanted to talk about. He had some things he wanted to reveal to them. And he started by saying, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets." You are so slow to believe the word. You're slow to believe the things that have already been said to you. Things that have already been declared to you. You're just having a hard time with those things. And he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered those things and to enter into his glory?" Don't you think it's nothing but right that he fulfilled the word of God and suffered the things he had to suffer to be able to enter that new place, that new dimension, to rise from the dead? And then the Bible said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, I got a feeling on a 7-mile journey when you're walking, you can probably talk about a lot. You can probably cover a lot of ground. Amen. In fact, I've seen some folks that could cover a lot of ground in 5 minutes of talking. Amen. Won't call no names around here this morning. Praise the Lord. But I just tell you, we can cover a lot of ground in just a few minutes' time. Here he had 7 miles approximately, give or take a little, whatever it was, that he talked with them, and he started all the way back to Moses. He went all the way back to Mount Sinai, and he began to open the scripture. He opened their understanding to the word of God about Jesus Christ, who he was, and what his purpose was. Can I tell you, church, that it's one thing to see him for who he is, but there's another thing to see him for why he came and his purpose in coming. That's two different understandings about Jesus Christ. There's a lot of folks that see him as the miracle worker. They see him as the one that provides. They see him as the one that heals their body and helps them in life, but they don't see him as their Savior, the one that delivers them, the one that sets them free from sin. They don't really see Jesus as the one that can save their soul. And they don't see it. They don't see him. And he's talking about himself. And he's explaining to them all about the tabernacle, all about the sacrifices, all about the blood that was offered. He's explaining everything and how that all of those things were pointing to Jesus Christ, and how that those sacrifices that were slain on that altar and that blood that was shed, they were forerunners. They were types and shadows of one that was to come. That lamb that was slain on the altar in the high priest time was a representative of the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He explained to them all of that. And then when they get home, listen, church, he made as though he would go further. They're getting to the lane that goes to the village, and as they're getting to that lane and they're starting to turn off, he's acting like he's going to go further. And they compel him, "Come in and eat with us. Let's break bread together before you continue your journey." Hallelujah. And they asked him to bless the bread. And when he blessed it, their eyes were opened. And they realized who had been talking to them the entire time. What are you trying to get across, Pastor? I'm telling you that sometimes you cannot see what God wants you to see until you are willing to hear what he wants you to hear. Amen. Sometimes you cannot reach that place of understanding that God wants to give to you, that place of experience. Sometimes you can't see God the way that he wants you to see him until you're willing to sit long enough and hear what he has to say. I don't know about you, friend, but preaching does me good. The word of God does me good. I like to hear about Jesus. I like to hear the truths of the word of God. I like for the Lord to point out what he wants to do and be willing to sit long enough to hear what he has to say. I may not see everything I want to see. There may be some things that my eyes don't quite grasp the fullness of it. Until I decide that I'm going to bring him closer. Come into my house. Come on, church. By virtue, I hope I'm conveying this words clear enough. By virtue of the fact that they compelled him to come into the house with them, they were compelling the message he had just preached to them. The words he had just said, they were compelling him and his message to come in the house and to be involved in their home and in their life. Praise the Lord. And when they did that, there was an opening of their eyes. There was an understanding. There was a realization of who he was and what he was. And then they rejoiced and said, did not our hearts burn within us? Amen. There was something. Something got a hold of them. They didn't stay very long. They went all the way back to Jerusalem and told the disciples, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. What I'm trying to tell you is that sometime you may not understand what's going on in your life. You may not understand your problems or your troubles. But if you walk with Jesus long enough and let him tell you what he wants to tell you, and then you'll take him and his message and take it into your home, take it into your life, and embrace it, he can open up your eyes and give you an understanding and an experience that will put the joy back in your heart. It'll put the joy back in your step. It'll give you a desire to go and tell somebody about the greatness of your God. Sometimes we recognize where we need to be, and we have to make the conscious decision to make the journey. But sometimes we're struggling. Sometimes we're reaching. And we've even got a friend that we talk to. Praise the Lord. It might be our companion. It may be our husband, our wife. It may be a brother. It may be a sister. And when we're trying our best to figure out why all the things that have happened. And the Lord brings you a message right in the middle of that journey. Oh, Lord, I feel so much Holy Ghost in this house. I said, right in the middle of that journey, the Holy Ghost steps in. And you don't even realize God's talking to you. You're hearing it. You're there. You're listening. But you don't realize that the Lord's trying to get you ready for another experience. Oh, praise the Lord. That he's got something in mind for you down the road. And to get you ready for what he's going to show you, he's going to tell you something. Because he's not going to let you see what he wants you to see until you're willing to hear what he wants you to hear. We don't just make a leap from one position to another. Everything in God's a journey. Everything in God is progressive. Everything in God is moving forward. Wherefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us do what? Go on unto perfection. This is a journey that we're on. This is a road that we are traveling. Amen. And sometimes we struggle with where we are and the events that have taken place. And we feel like there's no hope for the future. But in the middle of that journey, Jesus gives us a message. And we don't even realize he's preparing us for an experience. They sit down, still heavy-hearted, still wondering, haven't heard everything he said. And they just break the bread. He blesses it. And suddenly, they saw him. They knew who he was. And they rejoiced. You know, it seems sometimes that the blessing comes suddenly. Is that right? But it don't just come suddenly. It appears to us to be sudden. But it's because it's such a breaking through to where we are. They've been in that upper room. They've been in that upper room. Brother Kirkland, how many days were they in that upper room? Not the 40 days that he showed himself. They were in the upper room waiting for the Holy Ghost after he ascended. Was it 10 days or 7 days? 10 days. Some say 7, some say 10. Doesn't matter. 7 days is a long time to be in the upper room with the same folks. Even if there's 120 of them. Huh? Amen. And they're praying. And they're conducting business. And they're trying to straighten out some stuff. They're trying to take care of business. And the Bible said, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Stay with me, church. Come on. I'm not going to be up here much longer. Just listen to me. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house. Now, to them, it was a sudden work. But they had been there for days, praying, tarrying, waiting. When you go back to Hezekiah and Hezekiah's revival in the Old Testament, the Bible said that it was a sudden work. It appeared to be a sudden work. But you go back and study it, Hezekiah did some work. He cleaned the house of the Lord out. He opened up the doors. He repaired things. He got it back in shape. It was a process of work. But then suddenly there were some things that began to break forth in the land of Israel. Go through scripture. What oftentimes appears to be, where'd this come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came because there's some folks on the road. There were some folks on the road, and they were listening to Jesus talk. And you can't see everything at the moment. You don't understand. Is anybody following what I'm saying this morning? You don't understand the fullness. You don't understand what all is God's got in mind. But you're hearing what's being said, and you're still walking. You're on your way. You're on your way. But you're on your way to a sovereign work of God in your life that God has ordained. And you see it and you understand it because you've been willing to walk with Him and hear what He has to say. And you may not understand the fullness of it until suddenly their eyes were opened. It's Jesus. Now you think about this. They just traveled 7 miles. How many of you all walk 7 miles a day? Anybody in the house? Amen. They had just made a 7-mile journey. Now they didn't just say, oh, man, I tell you right now, that was something else. Hey, did you realize that was Jesus? See you in the morning, boy, I'm tired. No, the Bible said they got up and they ran back to the city. Ran all the way back to Jerusalem because there is something about the spirit of revival. Something about the spirit of restoration and renewal and joy and something about getting that experience that God wants you to have that'll put something in your feet, friend, that you won't even think about where you are and where you've been. All you want to know is, all you want to do is go tell somebody. I'm going to go tell somebody what the Lord has done for me. I want to go tell somebody about His goodness and about His grace. I want to tell somebody, oh hallelujah, I want to tell somebody what He's done. I want to tell somebody about what I've experienced. I can't keep it to myself. I got to go tell somebody else. The point I want to make is, friend, you got to realize that there are times that God's got things in mind and you just got to make the trip. You got to make the journey. That's what the Lord's been doing around here. We've been on a journey. There's some folks been listening to what Jesus has to say. And you might, at this point this morning, you might not even see the fullness of what it is that He is going to do in your life. You may not see the totality of His plans. You may not even at this point even experience what these men experience. However, I'm telling you, if you'll just keep talking to Jesus, just keep talking to Jesus and keep Him talking to you. Well, praise the Lord. I said, keep Him talking to you and let Him tell you all He wants to tell you. There will be a point in time when you take what He has said and you bring it into your house. Get it in your home. Get it in your life. You'll walk in church one night. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You'll walk in church one night and you'll just be singing, worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden, it's just going to explode all over you. And there won't be nobody laying hands on you. There won't be nobody praying with you. You just don't explode. You're going to be in the aisle running and shouting and dancing and praising God. I'm telling you what I feel in the Holy Ghost right now. If you will just keep right on what God is doing. Woo, hallelujah. I am telling you, God knows what He's doing. He's just waiting on to find out if some of us are willing to keep right on walking until we get to that place that He can do what He wants to do in our lives. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. You're going to come to church one morning, one Sunday morning, one Sunday night, Hey man, something's going to get all over you. You're going to be running and shouting and dancing, and you're going to look around and think, where in the world did this come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came because you were willing to listen to Jesus. You were willing to walk even with a troubled heart, even with an anxious mind. You were willing to make the journey. Amen. And there comes a point where you got to say, I want this in my house. I want this in my house. I want to tell you, church, we can't just have this in the church. Somebody help me now. I said, we can't just have this in the church. We need this in the house. We need this on our job when we're working. We need this in our home where we're living with our family. We need this everywhere we go. We need this working in us. We need this. We need something. We need to embrace this and say, God, I want it for more than just when I'm at church. Let me tell you what happened here this week. I just absolutely was astounded and marveled. But on Friday afternoon, about noon, shortly after, whenever, I can't remember the timing now. But anyway, I stepped in the church, started down this hallway. And when I opened the door, I just heard this commotion. And of course, not expecting it, I was kind of taken back by it and somewhat, not knowing what is a strange commotion at first. And I walked down the hallway and I stepped around the corner and just kind of, because I heard it coming from the conference room over here, and I peeked around the corner, and ladies and gentlemen, there's about five or six, I didn't bother to count, I just know there was about five or six teenage girls in there, and they were weeping, they were talking in tongues, they were praying, amen, they were shouting, hallelujah. Come on, church. I mean the power of God. You could feel it. I could feel the power of God. It wasn't no game they were playing, friend. They were just talking in tongues. They were shouting. Some of them were kneeling. Some of them were leaning over. Some of them were, amen, lifting their hands. And you know what I did? I went straight to my office. I closed my door. I fell on my face and began to weep before the Lord. I said, God, this is what I've been waiting on. Hallelujah. This is what I've been thanking you for. What I've been believing you for. What I've been looking forward to. Can I tell you, friend, that's a fire that can catch on. That's a fire that can begin to burn. Somebody needs to realize that God knows what he's doing. We just got to keep him talking. Keep him talking. We got to keep hearing from God. Somebody lift your hands and praise him right now.